Okay, guys, let's go ahead and get started. Oh, I guess we can't, you know. Okay, yeah, we can get started. I've got this thing on, and it's already recording. So what you say will be held against you. No, hopefully not. Anyway, thank you all for coming. My name is Steve Nelson, and this is my wife, Danelle. Danelle, raise your hand. She is going to help in this seminar, probably more in the question-answer part. Thank you all for coming. I think it's a tremendous need. Relationships, we don't do a very good job at marriage and relationships. And if we just look around ourselves, and so many of you all may think, well, is it even possible to have a good marriage? Either what you've experienced or, you know, personally, or what you've seen in your family. And so there's this kind of hesitancy. We see so many people just living together and I'm not sure, let's test this thing out. And so there's a lot of hurt, a lot of confusion, and that's why I put together this seminar and actually wrote a book about it with my wife's help. We wrote it when we were living in Ukraine, so I had a lot more time because I like to hunt and fish and that kind of thing, and I couldn't do very much of that over there. We were inside for 5 months in the wintertime. You couldn't get out and do very much. Even running was difficult. So I had more time and opportunity, and God really used that. We were missionaries there for 6 years, so it was great. So I wrote this book, but it's always been a concern of mine to help people have good marriages. So the title of this book, Secure in an Insecure World. Basically, we're all born into this world with a certain amount of insecurity because we're separated from God. You know, your sin has made a separation between you and your God, and that separation from God creates this insecurity, and we don't feel loved. We don't. Does anybody care? And because of that, it's not just, you know, that we don't have eternal life, but we're not experiencing the life of God and His love for us and experiencing His care. And so finding the love of your life is actually, the subtitle of the book is finding a relationship with Him. Because this relationship with God, this vertical relationship with God, and of course, you know, we say up, I mean, God can be over here too, so it's just for sake of illustration. This relationship with God, whichever way it is the most important relationship. And every relationship you have with other people stands or falls on that relationship. So the key is first coming to know God, experiencing Him and His forgiveness. But then, if you're a true born-again Christian, it's not automatic that you will be secure. You may be like I was, still on the hunt, you know, looking for that right person that could make me happy. You know, you may not be overt about it, but in the back of my mind, I was looking for Mrs. Wright, Miss Wright, whatever. And, you know, I just felt like that was something I needed to make me complete. So that's what we're going to talk about, and hopefully this will be helpful for you. And if you're married, have been married, it's still very relevant, security, and finding that security in God and experiencing that. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for being here this afternoon with us. I thank you for each person here, too. And thank you that for their hearts, Lord, to know you and follow your ways. Lord, I just think of how you created marriage for our good, and everything you do is for our good. And so, Lord, today we want to understand your ways about relationships. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead this time. You said that He, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all the truth. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. So, Lord, we're looking to you together to help us understand you, that your Spirit would lead us, help us understand your Word and how to apply it to our lives. And Lord, give us hope. I pray for each person in here that they would have just fresh hope about relationships. Not necessarily their hope would be in a person, but their hope would be more in you. But they would also be very hopeful and optimistic about marriage, that it can be a very good thing. So Lord, we commit our time to you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And my wife and I have been married for 41 years, all right? Almost. Coming up in May. 7 children, 15 grandchildren, and we still like each other. She came to the conference with me. I don't have to pay her too much, but you know, but we really do enjoy being together. And it's funny because I'll go out of town for a day or a couple days, sometimes even if I go overseas or something, maybe longer, but after a day, or I just like, gosh, I really miss her. So we enjoy being together. And that's the way God wants you, he really wants you to know that it is possible. This is a question here. Is it possible to have a relationship that is deeply satisfying and lasts a lifetime? And for many of you all, they're saying, I'm not so sure. I've never seen that. My parents didn't have that. Or my parents are together, but they don't really get along very well. So surrounded by broken relationships and failed marriages, we may wonder where to begin. Come on. There we go. These illustrations, this is at University of South Carolina. That's not a picture of them, but this is an illustration of a true story. When I wrote the book, we were in Ukraine, so I had a Christian artist do these drawings for me. And I gave him, I said, this is the idea, this is what happened, this is what I want you to illustrate for me. And so we would go back and forth and some of it's kind of his thinking. I'm not an artist, so whatever he did was going to be better than me. But at the University of South Carolina, I was down there preaching, and it was really hot. I think it was August or September. I'm just, sweating up a storm. But the students, as one of their most common subjects, is love, sex, and marriage. And we were talking about that. And afterward, this girl, well, just in the book, I think I'll call her Sharon. I changed all the names. So if you're in the book, your name has been changed. You may recognize yourself in there. Hey, I didn't know that. But anyway, Sharon came up to me afterwards, and she was just very open and honest about her life. Sometimes it's kind of scary how open people will be. It's like, I don't need to know all that. But because she said, well, the guy that I'm living with now, we're having sex, but I really believe I'm going to marry him. And not like the other guys, that I lived with, had sex with before, and, I didn't think we were going to get married, but we really love each other. And, red flags are going up. I'm thinking, oh, gosh. And I keep trying to point her to Christ, that you need Jesus. He's the one you really need. And it just wasn't, getting in. And when you get emotionally involved with someone and physically involved, you sort of go brain dead a little bit. you're not really thinking through all the time, is this a good thing to do or this way, what I'm doing? You're not really evaluating it. No matter what I said, she just wasn't getting it. And I went on to ask her, probe a little more. I said, well, what about your parents? Because I want her to have a good marriage. God wants to have a good marriage. And I could see she wasn't starting off on a good foundation. And so I said, what about your parents? And she went on to tell me that both of them had gotten divorced. Their parents had been divorced. And so it's another red flag to me. Like, she doesn't understand what a good marriage. She hasn't really experienced that. So she's going off into this adventure and this commitment, not even really knowing what it's like. So I left the campus that day praying for her and just saying, God, help her understand, how much you love her, how much she needs you. She doesn't need a guy. So about 2 weeks later, I'm back down there on the campus, and who comes running up with a big, holding out her ring and dragging this guy behind her and said, I want you to meet so-and-so. He's my fiance. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, they've known each other for what, a month now. They've been living together. It's like, oh gosh, I could just see it ending in divorce. And it was really heartbreaking. Of course, I said congratulations. And again, I just prayed for him. And, but that's what I knew she needed. So naturally, like I mentioned earlier, we're all lonely, and therefore we search for love, real friendships, and quality relationships. There's a need in our lives. We're all, because of this separation from God, that we're all born lonely. Billy Graham said the greatest problem on the college campus is loneliness. And you would think so. People joining sororities and fraternities and doing those parties and all this stuff. But it doesn't really matter, how much activities or how many, quote, friends or just one of my family members just recently, joined a sorority and kind of went through all that. And she was just sharing recently how she's turned back to Christ and how all the things they offered were just hollow. She was a believer and just got off the path of following Christ and got in the sorority. And it just So now she's reading my book, as a matter of fact. I just gave her a copy. So it's very encouraging just to, you know, God is faithful, and the work he began in us, he was going to perfect it. And so I've been praying for her for a long time, Danelle and I, and her parents. And so it was very encouraging. But so we're all searching for that, naturally. But we don't know what love really is. And that's where this illustration here, this is from Proverbs 30, verse 21 through 23. It says, under three things the earth quakes. So immediately think, that's not good. Earthquakes, you know, death, destruction. Okay, that's bad. Under four, it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is satisfied with food, and under an unloved woman she gets a husband, a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Okay, when you have a slave, he becomes king. What's the problem? He doesn't know how to run a country. Very similar with all these right here. You have a maidservant, she supplants her mistress. She doesn't know how to have this responsibility, how to lead this, the authority that's given to her. This is what she was doing, and now, like the fool who becomes king, all this responsibility, I don't know what to do. And the fool, when he's satisfied with food, it's like, okay, now I've got this, now what else? What other kind of craving? You know, the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. So this fool is just like, you know, what else? I've got this now. What else? You know, just a very selfish, self-driven, self-centeredness. And so here we have this, and this is like, what is that? An unloved woman when she finds a husband. What in the world does that mean? Well, here is an illustration here. She's got her husband. The earth's shaking. See, the problem is not the man. The problem is her. The problem is that she entered the marriage relationship unloved and needy. Something was missing before she got married. He could be a great guy, just like you, you know, like a lot of you guys. And he could really love God. He could be a Christian. But can he be Jesus? I can't be that for my wife. And if her expectation is that I can be like God to her, I can't. See, God never made a man to make a woman happy. God never made a woman to make a man happy. Only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. But she, the unloved woman, thinks, if I get my man, just like Sharon, I've got my man, so life's good. But it's just not true. Only Jesus Christ can truly fulfill our lives. And that's, we have to understand that and just how to really experience that. So what is love? Because I just wrote, these are several things that love is. Move this. Let's move up here. Huh. Whoop. Maybe not. it's fine. Yeah, thanks. I'll have to keep bending over. Okay, there we go. Okay. So these are some things that love is not, but they're also very common. Love is more than an emotion or feel. Love involves emotions and feelings. But if it's much, much more than a feeling or an emotion. How many times have you done something for someone that was very loving, but you didn't feel like it? I use the illustration of changing poopy diapers. We have 15 grandchildren, so occasionally we get to babysit. Occasionally I get the privilege of changing poopy diapers. And I can't tell you the first time, even with my own children, that I really felt like changing a poopy diaper. You know, but you did it because it was the right thing to do. So love is much more than a feeling or emotion. Emotions come and go, and we just can't depend on them. Love is more than sharing common interests. It's good to have common interests. Danelle doesn't like to go hunting or go fishing, but we do have, you know, common interests of loving God, serving people, and making disciples, sharing the gospel with people. She likes flowers and the yard, and so we definitely have common interests. But it's much more. It's much deeper. Love is more than physical attraction. Somebody said, you don't marry a body, you marry a person. Because as you can see, I've gotten older. My hair's turned gray. And some of it's turned loose. Whoever you marry, you're going to get older, they're going to get older, and you could say, what? Well, if he gets 40, I'll trade you in for two 20s, or, you know. But seriously, you don't marry the body, so it's got to be deeper than physical. It doesn't mean you're not physically attracted to that person. But again, it has to be, love is much, much deeper. Love is more than compatible personalities. It is important to be compatible. Danelle and I are different. I mean, they say opposites attract, but at least, you know, you are compatible, but it's more than that. It's more than codependence. It's, I just keep going through these, more than something you simply fall out into. That's a very common one in movies and stories you read about. Oh, we fell in love. Well, if you can fall into it, you can what? You can fall out of it. And that usually is physical attraction, emotion, or caught up in some moment that's not very realistic. And that's what we can talk at the end about if you have any questions. But the big thing about dating is it's not often reality. And marriage is very real, isn't it, Rich? I mean, you see that person with no mask on and all that. You know, you find who that in, and so you want to know, who is this person I'm committing my life to? And that's what the danger of most dating situations is you pretend to be this person and they pretend to be somebody else, and then you get married and you're like, who are you? You know, and they're saying, who are you? And you don't want that. You want to enter into marriage with your eyes wide open, knowing who that person is. Oh, Sharon, after, you know, a month or 3 or 4 weeks, she doesn't know that guy she's committing to. So love is patient. It's not something you fall into or you fall out of. This is really what love is. Go ahead and put the reference of the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. This is from the New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. And you can put your name in there if you want. Love is not jealous. Steve is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Sam does not demand his own way. Mary is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And you look at that and you think, gosh, I can't do that. And God says, I know you can't. Right. You know, God never really tests your patience. What does he say he tests? He tests our faith. He's not asking you to come up with the patience and the kindness. He's testing you to see whether you'll trust him for it. Lord, I don't have the patience. He says, I know. I don't have the kindness. I know. Just trust me to live my life through you, to help you be kind and gentle and humble and consider others as more important than yourself. So God tests our faith, the testing of your faith. So that's what real love is. And this is quick and easy. It's a dangerous place to be. This is from Proverbs 11, 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion or discernment. I think so many people who are beautiful, attractive, they don't necessarily see themselves that way. And when you see somebody who is truly attractive and beautiful, and yet she doesn't have respect for herself, maybe she's a prostitute or something, giving herself away or just giving herself to different guys. And you look at it and you think, that just doesn't, like this pig here. It looks kind of silly and wasteful and out of place and wrong to have the jewelry on this pig in the mud. And so it is with God, the way God's created you and I. You are beautiful. And so have discretion. Don't be, have discernment. In other words, this all goes back to this quick and easy. When relationships and trying to decide about marriage and all that should never be quick and easy. If it's quick and easy, you're desperate. There's something missing in you, like that woman gets this husband and thinks that he's going to be the answer to my life. And he can't be. That's some of the things I have about, I have some concerns about online dating. I'm not completely against it or whatever, but I think we actually talk about that. So if we don't talk about it in this presentation, here it is right here. That's right. So the greatest danger of online dating service is how they encourage you to have finding their mate, or finding your mate, as the main goal in life. If you'll simply find your soulmate, then you'll be happy. But in reality, your marital status has nothing to do with your contentment or happiness. That's huge. That's kind of what we're talking about here, the main thing today. The goal in life is not to find that person, but to be happy in Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Right here, right now, right where you sit, and you know, and where you are in life, are you content? Or do you feel like you have to get married? If I don't do this, then I won't be happy. I'm not. Or can you say, if nothing ever changes, if I never get married, I am truly content. See, that's where God wants you not only to be today, but to live there. Our lifeguard was also reading a copy of my book, and she's a Christian, and she said that part about contentment, she's married, and so she said that part about contentment, she said that really spoke to me, really challenged me. And I, as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, just like I was a Christian for several years before I could actually say, if I never get married, I'm good. Not just I'm going to get by, or I'll grin and bear it, or somehow I'll make it. But, you know, I'm really happy. Now, today, I don't have to have a wife. That was not easy to get to that place. You may not be at that place. And if you're not, you're at the right place. You're here today to learn that. But see, even when you get married, because your marital status has nothing to do with your contentment, because how many people who are married are not content? And they look for another wife, another husband, another spouse. Obviously, that is not the solution, is it? So, you say, I'm content. You know, if I never get married, I can honestly say before God, if I never get married, I'm happy, content, at peace, just filled with your joy and happy in Jesus, if nothing ever changes. And then, you know, a year from now, 2 years, you get married. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. It might bear more fruit. So you'll think, you'll be tested. Your contentment, your relationship with God is tested. Why? Because he wants to make it stronger and stronger every day. And you may think, well, I thought I was content, you know, a year ago or last week or yesterday. And then these things come up in life to test you. And you were. But he's just wanting you to go deeper, to bear more fruit, to go deeper in Jesus. Understand? Does that make sense? So that is huge, that your marital status has nothing to do with your contentment, because that's what concerns me, you know, on these dating sites is, you know, they say there are a lot of happy guys out there tonight. I'm thinking, you mean because they got married they're happy? It's misleading. The goal is not to find your mate. The goal is to find your relationship with Jesus Christ and be happy in Jesus, truly content. So, contentment before marriage. We need to discover what really brings joy and contentment before we try to find a spouse. See, it really isn't so much about finding the right person, it's being the right person. Because if you're not really content, you're going to probably, it's a good possibility, you're going to find the wrong person. You can find somebody to marry. You can find somebody who will accept you or, quote, love you or have you. But often, if we're not truly content and at peace with God, we won't see clearly, won't think like God wants us to think. And we are vulnerable. So true happiness only comes from Christ and not from finding the right mate. It's perfectly normal human desire to want to be set, to be happy, happily married. But if I'm not satisfied with life as a single person, then nothing, or no one, and nothing can make me happy. That's huge, isn't it? So joy is also a byproduct of living for God. It's not something you and I can manufacture. Joy is what God produces in you when you give Him control of your life. See, so many people are just trying to be happy. If that's the goal in your life, it won't work. God wants to give you His joy. Seek first His kingdom. Put God first, and all these things will be added. Walk in the Spirit. Surrender your life to Christ. Follow Him. Live for God and others. Somebody said joy. J, Jesus first, others second. O, and Y, yourself last. It's so true. But we think, and in Luke 9:23, I think one of the guys shared this morning, from another gospel, or maybe it was this one, but this one's from the New Living Translation. It's Jesus saying, He said, "Then He said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be My follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow Me, because I want to make you miserable.'" No, He says, "If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you'll save it." Remember, Jesus came that you might have life and might have it what? Abundant, full, overflowing. Rivers of living water in you. That's what He came. But He says, this is the way to do it. If you love your life, you love your self-life, and you live for yourself and you think about yourself mainly, and you're number one, you're going to lose it. So it's the lie of the world. It says, you know, live for yourself, think about yourself, make yourself happy, you know, meet your own needs. And God says, no, if you put Me first, I'll take care of you. But we don't always believe that. We think, I've got to take this matter into My hands. If you put God's interest and His purpose ahead of your own, then He will provide for all of your needs, including a spouse. Little disclaimer, if that's His will. Again, if it's God's will, you don't get married, will you be a second-class citizen? No. Exactly. Was Paul a second-class citizen?
Is that really a need?
A need? No. Again, it's kind of a paradox. I finally got to a place in my life as a Christian after a couple of years where I was content being single. And then God opened this hole in my life where I we could call it a need or whatever. He wanted me to get married. But it wasn't out of insecurity or loneliness or fear or peer pressure. And it was truly to lay down my life for her, to give to her, to serve her, to consider her as more important than myself. I did need her, but it was a legitimate need. Yes.
And also, wouldn't it be more of a, He has a plan for both of y'all together, that y'all succeed together rather than separately?
Yes. Absolutely. I mean, again, marriage is for your good. Marriage is not evil. You know, two are better than one. They have a good return. You know, a cord of three strands cannot be quickly torn. There's so much. I mean, you know, Jesus was at the wedding of Cana. I mean, God created marriage. It's for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one. I mean, it's good. Be fruitful and multiply. Not just have kids, but, you know, enjoy life together. There's something just richer, you know. Here's the paradox. It may not be for you. It isn't for everyone. It is for most. And for you, it will probably be that God wants you to get married. But what He first wants you to do is be the right person, to be content today and live content, so that you'll be ready to lay down your life, ready to serve, instead of thinking, what can you do for me? What can I get out of this? Will you do this for me now? Will you do that? You know, it's totally the opposite. So it's what Jesus was saying right here.
Stop one second. These people over here can't see it. I just realized.
Oh, I'm sorry. What can I do?
I think we can move.
That won't go any further. It can go a little bit.
This whole thing move? No, that's not going to help.
We're like dragging this away.
Okay. It's worth a try.
Okay, to those of you all who are listening, we're doing a little rearranging.
Okay, whoops. Wait a minute. Okay.
Actually, they can probably see now.
Can you see?
Yeah. Put the screen at an angle.
All right, we've all been. Oh yeah! Wow, these guys are good.
Michael's been here.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Joe. All right. So Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. My God will supply all your needs." He just longs to. And who's better at finding your mate than God. But here's the crux of the matter. We'll get down to this. Desperation makes you vulnerable to pain and hardship. Will you go to all lengths to find someone who will have you, even if it means you have to compromise? You may say, I know he's kind, or I know he's not kind, but he's honest, and he has money, and he'll take care of me. Besides, I know that I can change him. How many times have I heard that? It's like, no, you can't. And so compromising our values and morals causes us to sell ourselves cheaply. It reveals that we don't think that we're valuable. And see, that's why it's so important for you to find the love of your life. And even as a Christian, where you're just so happy in Jesus, you're content, you're satisfied inside, and nothing has to change. Because say, what if you do find that right person, and you get married, and they're the hope of your life, and they're your source of your life, and then they die or something. Then you're devastated. So that's not the way God wants us to live. He wants to be our rock. He wants to be our life, our joy. So we can't change people. So that's why I was talking about sharing the red flags. Don't compromise. So the more you experience His love, the higher your standard becomes, and the price of your stock goes up. As we experience God's love, we won't tend to just settle for someone. Well, they go to church. I remember, what was her name at the FedEx? Lady worked at the FedEx. And I was going in there one day to have some cards printed. My book is also an e-book. And so I was having some of these cards printed that have the QR code on the back. And I walked in there, and she said, well, what is this? And I said, it's a book about marriage. And she's looking at me like, she turns around and looks back at the other lady who's working there. And she looks back at me. She said, we were just talking about that. And she said, I just can't get my boyfriend to go to church. And I'm thinking, oh gosh, red flag. You know? So I said, well, I happen to have a copy of my book out in the car. I'd be glad to give it to you if you'd read it. So I gave it to her, and several weeks later, I came back in. She said, I'm reading your book. I really like it. She said, I've got four or five girlfriends all lined up after me that all want to read it, you know? And then about 2 months later, I went in, and she said, I talked to my boyfriend this week. And I asked him, I said, where do you see our relationship, you know, 5 years from now? And he said, well, I don't know. And she said, wrong answer. She said, I could tell, you know, he had no real direction, no purpose. He was just whatever. He was in it for himself. But reading this book helped her get to a place of security and confidence. So she said, sayonara, you know, I'm out of here. And many people have read my book and broken off relationships that were unhealthy. Because she got to a place in her life where she was experiencing God's love, and she knew she didn't have to just settle. She didn't want, you know, she's a Christian, not just somebody you want to go to church. Well, you don't want somebody who could just go to church. You want somebody who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because if they do that, they'll be able to truly love you, and together you'll be more effectively loving others. So do you think of yourself, how much do you think you're worth? I don't mean in a selfish way, but how valuable are you? If you see yourself as a child of God, a princess, then you won't marry a pauper. And I don't mean financially, but I'm talking about this. Who is this person? Don't settle for just someone. Don't settle for somebody who just says they're a Christian. Do you want to settle in your life? Are you just going to kind of go to church and kind of go through the Christian activities? No, you don't want to do that. You probably wouldn't be here if you weren't. You know, I think just being at this conference says, I really want to serve God with all my heart, with all my soul. So this is the most important decision you'll ever make. Who's going to be your partner for life? Don't settle, okay? You're valuable. You're precious. The price of your stock goes up the more you know His love. So finding the right spouse should never be quick and easy. Ecclesiastes 5:3, the dream comes through much effort. Again, because a lot of it is getting yourself ready, working on first yourself instead of, you know, trying to find that person. First, work on yourself, and then when you think that God is leading you to this person, you ask the hard questions. And you'll be able to, because you'll be so content. So how did I get this way? Here's this little guy standing on this stool, and you know, a couple legs are broken off. Well, see, because we're all born separated from Christ, we're all on that stool. But some of us have more legs knocked off. My father worked for IBM, traveled all the time, was gone. He was working hard, being a faithful dad and a husband to provide for his family. But it being gone created a certain amount of insecurity in my life. So I was thinking, playing soccer is going to make me happy, or finding a girlfriend is going to make me happy. So that was another leg broken off on my stool. So you may look at your life and say, and it's important to know yourself. How did I get where I am? What creates these feelings of insecurity and feeling unloved? Well, maybe your parents got divorced. Maybe your dad was an alcoholic. Maybe your dad was like mine, traveled a lot, was gone. There are all kinds of things that create this. It's important to understand who you are, to know your insecurities and where they originated. Because if we don't understand why I'm doing, like Sharon. Sharon's parents had gotten divorced. Well, see, there's another leg broken off. Sharon is throwing herself at this guy and this guy and this guy looking for love, kind of like the Samaritan woman. And she needs to understand, God, hopefully she got to answer my prayers, and she understood that there isn't a guy out there that can make me happy. And the reason I'm acting this way is because of this. Because Christ is missing in my life and experiencing His love for me. It's important to understand what we're afraid of. If you have uncontrolled fears, you're deficient in God's love. In 1 John it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. So if I'm deficient in God's love, it's one thing just to know intellectually. I'm talking about experientially. I really know God loves me. He's going to take care of all my needs. You know that when there's peace, there's joy, the fruit of the Spirit. There's that contentment, that satisfaction, and you're not thinking about yourself. You'll be living for others and almost like reckless abandon because I'm loved. I think it's important to live loved. But if we're fearful, the threat of, impending harm from being alone or rejected, we know what that, some of us know, especially, or unloved, makes us fear. But God's powerful love casts out all fear. I mean, I was afraid to date girls because I didn't want somebody to say no. I wouldn't even call them up, ask them, you want to go out? Because they might say no, And now I can talk to anybody about anything because I know God loves me. And I don't fear that rejection as much. I'm not saying, no, I haven't arrived. But I am not naturally an outgoing person, believe it or not. But that's what God has done in me. I'm happy with who I am and who I am in Christ. And I don't have to be somebody else. See, the ramifications of this are just awesome. I mean, some of us, you were talking about, different ways to evangelize, Rich. And this person, that's who they are. Well, who are you? You don't have to be somebody else. You can be you. And you will never be happier if you're just being you in Christ. So the fear of being alone, loneliness again, rejected or unloved, makes us fearful. And that's just not anxious. That's not a place to live. God doesn't want you to live uptight, anxious. He wants you to be truly at content and at peace. Is contentment possible? This is a story here. Are you a man or a mouse? In our high school, there was a little short guy. Of course, we're all short in high school, but this little guy, he was really short. His name and nickname Mouse. And he was always getting into fights, and he was mean, and he would beat up guys, twice his size. And one day I had to wrestle him in PE, and it took about, 10 seconds, and he pinned me. So humbling, because he was so little, but he was strong. And why do you think he was so aggressive, so outgoing, so, you know, acting tough? I think it's because he was extremely insecure in his littleness, in his, you know, and so he had to prove, I'm a real man. And that's a terrible place to live. You have to prove you're anything, you know, just, instead of, this is who I am. This is the way God made me. He knew exactly what he was doing. So it's essential for a man to be content with who he is if he expects to have confidence. Confidence. We get our confidence from how we perform on the football field. Or some guys try to get their confidence. From our relationships with women. Or how much money we have. Or what we wear. Or how we look. Or what we drive. Or our home. We try to get this confidence. And that, it's just not a good place to live life. Our confidence cannot be tied to our possessions, our things, our performance on the athletic field or at work or our profession. And yet, in our world, who are you? You know, they ask you, well, what do you do for a living? And then they might not ask you, but they will. How much money do you make, you know? And what are you driving? What kind of clothes do you wear? And in our world, so much of our self-worth is gained by that. But that's not where God wants us to gain our confidence, because it's not true contentment. So the source contentment, only in returning to me and resting in me, God says, will you be saved. And quietness and confidence is your strength. So true strength for men and women is received from God and produces an inner quietness and confidence. So again, it just goes back to this relationship with God produces that quietness, that confidence, that strength. And it's something God gives us. It's not something we find. You can't make yourself happy. But God, in His presence, is what? Fullness of joy. His right hand, there are pleasures forever. So when things don't go your way, you don't get what you want, when you want, how you want it, you just move on. This is the secret. This is the secret that Paul talks about right here. And this is quite amazing. This is Paul, writing from jail, not knowing if and when he might be killed. He says this, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. See, this is not, it doesn't just happen to you. It's something you have to learn, you have to choose. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. We'd say, well, prosperity, if you get everything you want. No, it's the temptation there is that you fix your hope on your stuff. And then wealth makes itself wings, and when it flies away and you don't have it anymore, you're like, mad and bitter and jump off a cliff. Whatever, you know, because your hope was in that. So I've learned how to be content. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ. We often use that for, running a race or doing something, I can do this through. It's true. But this is where, in the context, I can do what through Christ? Be content. And again, you may be content today, but you'll be tested to see if you're content tomorrow and the next day. And that doesn't mean, don't look back and say, well, I guess I really wasn't content being single. Well, you probably were. If you truly got before God and said, God, I just want to fully surrender that area to you. I totally trust you. I know you love me. And then we'll get to that in a second. But it doesn't, you'll be tested again because your roommate or somebody will get married and you're not. And you're part of their wedding and there's not even a boyfriend or not even a girlfriend. And you're like, oh man. So you'll be tested. But remember, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines us for our good. So He's not playing with you. He's just wanting you to go deeper with Him for your good. For your good, always. God only has your good in mind all the time. But what a statement. I mean, don't you think people, they got that letter and they knew his circumstances, like, I'm listening to this guy. he does know a secret. And I really want to live there. I'm hoping this is going to work. This is supposed to play this video.
Do you have a speaker?
Oh, you know what?
It might be loud enough for your computer.
But why is it not playing? Do I need to... Somebody, your technical guys here. Maybe I need... Oh.
Yeah, we'll see.
It was my son-in-law.
This is supposed to be a link?
Yeah. And he said I didn't need to have the internet. He said I just, because it's saved on there, so it should just pop up and play. If not.
So the source file. Okay.
You know where you saved it?
Yeah, it's on the desktop.
All right, let's just go to that.
Unless, sorry guys. It's a great scene. I can act it out. Yeah, that's right.
We could.
We'd be in real trouble. You guys would not be content with a seminar. Is it going to the desktop?
Just click the bottom right corner of the screen. You get quickly here.
Yeah, that's over here. Shouldn't I just be able to click right there? There it is. Now, do y'all see it? It says contentment scene. There it is. Let's see if this works. Lord, help it work. Uh-oh. That doesn't look good.
It's loading.
Oh, is it? Okay. Thanks. Oops. Yeah. Should I? Okay. Let's start it. Stop. Stop. How do I stop it?
Spacebar.
Huh?
Spacebar.
Thank you. Who's seen the movie Chariots of Fire? All right, that helps tremendously. Okay, this is Aubrey Morris. It's back in the 20s. These guys are training for the Olympics. They're college age students. The guy who's talking is Abrams, Harold Abrams. He's Jewish. He's laying on the table. You'll see him in a second. They didn't show him yet, did they? Oh, they did? Okay. And Sam Musabini is his coach, and he's giving a massage. So it's, I believe it's at the end of the Olympic Games, and this is all based on a true story. Eric Little was a Christian, and he went to become a missionary in China. They're kind of a contrast and compare. You have Harold Abrams, and then you have Eric Little, who's a Christian. Harold Abrams is Jewish, but he's always having to defend himself and prove himself in a society mainly Gentile, so because he's from England and he's in college with all these, you know, Gentiles. So anyway, he's feeling like he's always constantly have to prove himself. So this is the last, I think he's getting ready to run the 100 meters. I think Eric Little somehow fooled him, he said, or somebody fooled him in one of the races. He looked to the right or left and for a second, and he just lost, you know, came in second place. But he can't live with coming in second. He has to win. Nothing else will satisfy him. So he's talking to Aubrey Morris right here, and he says something about him, and I think I have the words too after this slide, we can look at it. He talks about being content. And he says, you know, you're my most complete man. He says, you have a secret. It's contentment. And he says, I'm forever in pursuit of it. He says, but I don't even know what it is or what I'm chasing. But he sees it in this guy. Because I think he came in third in his race or something, and he sees the difference in his life, just like many of us saw contentment in real Christians before we became one. So anyway, that's kind of setting you up, and he's about ready to run his race, and he's nervous. So listen carefully. Hopefully it'll...
Space bar.
Thank you. I think that's so profound that he says, I'm forever in pursuit. I'm trying to get to the next slide now.
Click on the PowerPoint icon.
Where are you? Right there?
Left.
Yep. Okay.
And from current slide on.
Thank you. I should have just let you do this. Oh.
Oh.
We'll do it a little faster. Come on. Maybe we want that one. There we go. Thank you, guys. Oh, it said from the beginning, did it? I was looking up and... All right. At least you guys are paying attention. This is a test.
That's right.
Let's see if you're going to be content. Okay, there and from current slide. Yay! So here's what he says. It's hard to understand it because of accent, too. He says, you, Aubrey, are my most complete man. You're kind, compassionate, brave, a contented man. That's your secret, contentment. I'm 24, and I've never known it. I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what it is I'm chasing. I think it's so common for so many people. They're trying to fill, you know, Pascal said there's a God-shaped void in the heart of every man that only Jesus can fill. And so many people, you know, like us, like many of us, we're trying to fill it with another person, with a girlfriend, boyfriend, sports, money. So, will this work now? Yes. Contentment is learned through the school of difficulty and hardship and responsibility. I mean, who wouldn't be content if you got everything you wanted all the time, exactly the way you wanted it? You say, I'm content. No, you're not. We find out how content we are when things are hard, they go opposite of the way you want, there's, quote, failure or setbacks and hardship or responsibility. Getting married, having kids, having a job, you know, responsibilities for other people. Then we find out how content we really are. It's like, wow, I thought I was. Yeah, you were, God says, but I want you to be more so. So I just really like that scene. I highly recommend the movie. It's one of my favorites. He actually goes on to say, he says, I have 10 seconds in which to justify my existence. Abrams says that. And I thought, oh, who wants to live like that? To justify your existence? If you win this 10 seconds and you win this race, and if you don't, you know, it's like, no, you don't want to live like that. So this is on people living together. Who needs a marriage certificate? Why do I need to get married anyway? You ever heard that? Maybe you've been there. What good does a piece of paper do? We love each other. We just want to live together. So God designed marriage for our mutual good, to unite and bond two lives permanently with His love. And I mentioned this verse earlier, Genesis 2:24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's much more than a piece of paper. It is true marriage before God is a commitment for life. For better or for worse, because there will be hard times. There are difficulties. I remember asking my roommate, David Martin, after he got married, I was single. I said, well, what have you been learning? You know, I'm thinking something really encouraging about marriage. What's God been teaching you now that you're married? He'd been married a couple of months. He said, how selfish I am. I thought, golly, that was really sobering to a single guy to hear that, like, how selfish I am. I thought David was a, you know, really godly man and loved, and he did. But that's what marriage does. It really brings the surface. And two people living together, there's no commitment, you know. Drop off the key, Lee, and set yourself free. And, you know, just hop off the bus, Gus.
Heard it described as practicing for divorce.
Yeah. Yeah. Because there's no skin in the game. No, you don't have anything, you know, in the game. But marriage is supposed to be just the opposite. And that's why if you get married with the idea this is for life, you will work through it. Because there will be it to work through. There will be your own issues and your own struggles and your own problems. Because two people, hopefully you'll get marriage counseling, you'll be ready, you'll be growing, but you're still imperfect. There will be things that come to the surface. And that's what marriage does. It just brings them up to the surface. That's what David was learning. How selfish I am. It's exposing our weaknesses, which is a good thing. If you look at it from God's perspective. What is God's will for your life? He's trying to make you more and more like Jesus Christ every day, so that you will truly experience His joy and fulfillment, so that unbelievers will see Christ in you, His contentment. I mean, good grief, look at the cross. And Jesus was still at peace and content. So that people see Christ in you when things don't go your way. They'll see you laying down your life for others. So, the key to a good marriage, as we've already pretty much said, a solid, healthy, secure relationship with God. When we do marriage counseling with people, that's where we start. We don't say, how are you guys doing communication? And how are we talking about money? And this, we say, how's your relationship with God? How would you describe it? Because we know that if this relationship is broken or non-existent, that all the things we try to do with that between them just won't work. So the vertical relationship, the one with God in heaven, is the foundation for all horizontal relationships. Why is this true? Because God never designed people to complete us. Colossians 2. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. Hallelujah. You're complete. So becoming secure. When God has your life, your whole life, He will shower you with His good gifts. And this is what He promises. And this is just one of many, many verses, but I really like this one. Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does He withhold from those who do what is right or walk uprightly. The question is, do you believe it? Now, the problem is we get in mind this no good thing does He withhold. Well, God, I want this. And we almost demand it of God, because that may not... See, I almost married the wrong girl. You probably dated somebody. You thought, well, this is, you know... And you can push and you can manipulate and you can get what you think is God wanting you to have. And no. So fortunately, God intervened and God, you know, kept that from happening. But it really comes down to becoming secure in Him. Do I truly believe that He only has my best in mind? And He will do that. He will give me the best. The beautiful thing about eternal security, about coming to Christ for eternal security, is that you belong to Him now and, well, eternally. That's true security. So this is just a little illustration of our relationship with God is the source. And if we're secure in Him, then we'll be able to give instead of, you know, trying to take life, suck life, get life from that person. We're already filled. We're happy in Jesus, so that we are, what can I do for you? How can I serve you today? What do you need? And it's beautiful. That's how it works. It doesn't work any other way. So the unbeliever can never experience that. 1 John and other verses talk about how the one who does not know God, you know, cannot love. And so that's the key. You want to help somebody have a good marriage? You want to help yourself have a good marriage? Put Christ first and be content in Him. Become secure. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you, so that we confidently say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? And that's a verse we use for, you know, a new believer. But that is foundational in relationships. It's foundational in life. To be eternally secure. I'm loved now and forever. If I fail, not if, when I fail, when I sin, and I still sin, when you sin, does God love you any less? How many, if I were to ask you, how many of you are in here are sinners? Raise your hand. Okay, in reality, none of you are. I know it's a trick question because I raised my hand. What is Paul? Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And they were real sinners. There was drunkenness going on, immorality. And Paul says to the sinners who are at Corinth. Right? What do you call them? The saints. Knowing this was going on with them. Because the way they were acting was not really who they were. And he's reminding, this is who you are, so stop acting like who you're not. You are a saint. You're not a sinner who's trying not to sin. You're a saint who's trying to walk in the Spirit, who's loved Does God love you more when you obey? Nope. No, He doesn't love you more. You will experience His love more when you obey. Remember, Jesus said, if you have my commandments, keep them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. So He's disclosing Himself, His love. We experience God's love when we obey. If we're disobedient, rebellious, selfish, self-centered Christians, we will never experience that. We'll not be secure in Christ. But He does not love you any less. Because you didn't get saved based on your performance, right? So you don't stay saved or stay loved. He loved you while you were yet a sinner, right? God demonstrated His love towards you while you were yet a sinner, right? Christ died for you. And now that you are His child, He looks at you and He sees Christ in you. He sees that you are a saint. Do you see yourself that way? It is so important that you do. That you see yourself as a saint. You see yourself as one who's loved. That you see yourself as one who is secure, and nobody and nothing can snatch you out of His hand, right, Rich? It's not a matter of performance. You say some word you shouldn't say, or you think some thought you shouldn't say, God doesn't say, okay, now you've got to do this, this, and this before you get back in my grace. You know, you can't do anything.
Are you familiar with Neil Anderson's Victory Over the Darkness? That was such a key for me to really let that saturate those teachings about security.
Mm-hmm.
Coming up in a Church of Christ background, which
yes.
taught anything but that.
Yes. Yeah, if you, especially like Rich, if you come from a background where it's very much performance, you do this, God loves you, you don't do this, God doesn't love you, and have to go jump through all these hoops and do these things and to get re-loved, to get re-secure, that's just a terrible place to live. It's like my wife, you know, if she burned dinner, well, honey, I don't love you anymore. You know, I don't do something she likes, well, I think I'll divorce you. Yeah, it's like, who wants to live like that? It's just a terrible, insecure place to live. We need to live loved. And you need to know God's love is unconditional, unchanging, unfailing love. And I can't do that for you. I'm going to give you the verses. I'm going to help you get started in some of these ways. But I've memorized these verses because as a young Christian, I remember just, not knowing how to walk in the Spirit, and I'd sin, and pornography was a problem, and doing this, and I was like, oh, I must be lost. God can't love me anymore. No way, no way. I mean, I wouldn't love me, so how could He do that? But He just had to show me over and over, no good thing does He withhold, and He delights in unchanging love. This is a picture of an illustration of my grandfather and my brother and I going quail hunting in North Carolina. And I still love to hunt, but I wasn't very good at quail hunting. My grandfather, he's real good at shooting the birds, and I'd just kind of pull the gun up and shoot. Nothing would fall. It's kind of embarrassing. But I love to be with him, and I have a lot of good memories out walking and with him and the dogs. And so quail hunting, so this is finding the right one. So quail hunting, I think that God has built this hunting instinct into all men. And I think it's very natural for a man to be thinking, is she the right one, or about marriage? And the man, I think God has put us to be the initiators. I think that now in our society, our culture, things are really getting a little confusing about the whole gender identity and all our roles and men and women being unique and different. It's good that you're male and female. God made you that way. And enjoy being who you are and understand yourself. So for women, this instinct to find something of value is called shopping. That's a joke. So this is, who is your Isaac? What is that talking about? Abraham waited and waited for this promised son, Isaac. And then he's probably, God says, go take your son whom you love and go sacrifice him. He's saying, no, why would God do that? I've waited and this, he's already made all these promises that through your seed all the nations will be blessed. And now you want me to go kill him? Sacrifice him? The only way to find God's perfect will for your life is to surrender yourself and every decision. I was talking to somebody the other day. Oh, I remember who it was. One of the guys here at the conference, not any of you. And trying to decide God's will for his future. And I asked him, I said, are you willing to do anything God wants you to do? Kind of like, I don't know. I mean, I could tell the wheels were turning. I said, I don't know what God wants you to do, but are you willing? Are you open? If God were to say this, would you do it? And just say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'll do anything. I'm willing. And you know, the only reason we'd want to do that is if we know that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He only has my best in mind. He gave me his son. Why would he not get, he's not going to make my life miserable. He's not going to waste my life. I can totally trust him. So the only way to fight to is to put your Isaac on the altar. To put what I'm talking about there is your future marriage, your future husband, your future wife, or your current wife, or if you're married, or current husband, your children. Well, God gives us these gifts, but like Isaac, he wants us to put them on the altar. Why? To see if we trust God with the gifts. Do I know that God is good and I can trust him? If he says, do this, what was he doing? He was testing. He knew, you know, what Abraham, but he wanted Abraham to know it. I think he really wanted Abraham to know that he'd do anything for God. Then God said, take your son, this is Genesis 22:2, your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I tell you about. So I think God wants all of us. He wants you. Lord, here's this relationship that I'm in now, or here's the, you know, future husband. I don't know who he is, or future wife. I just want to put him on the altar because I really want to follow you, and I really want you to know that you're first place, not Isaac. And you can do that. And here's some practical suggestions. Pray like crazy. But not just pray for your spouse, but pray for yourself. Lord, help me be ready. Help me to be worthy of this person in a sense that I really want to be a good wife, good husband, that really will lay down my life for them. Because see, the tendency is to be thinking in a selfish, self-centered kind of way. You know, what will they do for me? How about this person, that person? That's the way I was. And then God got me to that place where I was content, and I started focusing on, Lord, whoever they are, help me be ready. Help me, and you know how that happens? I think it happens for guys to be serving guys, spending time making disciples. All this is right in the context of God's will for your life. Learn how to live with guys, how to get along with them, how to love them, how to put up with them, how to forgive them. Girls, live with girls. Be concentrating on putting God first in your life, leading people to Christ, making disciples of other women, and that prepares you. That prepares you. There's a lot of common things. Ask your friends for advice. In the abundance of counselors, there's wisdom. Ask your friends about that person. Get that person around them. If there's a specific person you're thinking of marrying, you know why? Because they're not emotionally involved. They're like my friends, you know, I think they can help you see things more realistically. They'll notice things that maybe you didn't notice. So it's important to ask your friends for advice, to listen to God. Just, God, whatever you want, show me. If there's something I'm not seeing here, if this isn't a match, show me. I don't want to just force my own way. That's what I try to do with that relationship. I said I almost married the wrong person. I was pushing it. I was forcing it. I was trying to make it happen. If you feel like you're doing that, your friends will help you. You're just pushing this thing, and they'll say, no, I see you guys this and that. I don't see it working out here. And be patient. Love is patient. Don't get on the internet and try to, again, that's kind of forcing things, and it's out of insecurity, and I've got to find the right mate. Don't make that the goal. So listen to your potential mate. If they're sending you signals like, you know, I'm not ready now or whatever, just listen to them and try to understand what they're telling you and discuss the hard issues. Children and finances and their vision for their life. And really, you want to discuss it, but you also really just want to look at their life. Because what they do, how they spend their money, how they spend their time, what's important to them. See, that's why dating, again, go back to that. It helps you, it just doesn't help you discuss the hard issues often. It's more like, what movie you want to see, what, you know, food or entertainment or just things that don't matter that much. I wrote this marriage covenant, one for men, one for women, because I think this is kind of illustrates where God wants you to be. And it's in the book, which is, by the way, on the table up here. And you guys can purchase a copy if you'd like. They're $5 a piece. It's in Spanish and English. I do have some in Russian. But I wrote this at the end of the book because I think this is where God wants us to get. And you may not be at this place, but if you're a woman, you could, it's a place actually to sign it, date it. And this is between you and God. It's just like salvation. It's between that person and God, not you. And so anyway, if you could say this as a woman, because I found true security in Jesus Christ, He satisfies my deepest needs. He loved me first and gave Himself for me on the cross. Because He loved me in this way, I want to please Him with my life, my marriage, my all. I have surrendered control of my life to Jesus Christ. I have been made whole in Him. I understand that God never created a man to complete me. Only He can do that. I will not settle for the first opportunity of marriage simply because I am afraid there won't be others. I will examine the character of a potential marriage partner over a period of time. All these words are important. Over a period of time, especially in difficult situations. What is that person, how do they live life when there's pressure on them? Responsibility. Because again, you really want to know, who are they? What are they like under pressure, under responsibility? I will look deeper than his outward appearance and promises of love. I will wait patiently for the person God wants to give me. I will think and not just feel. I will seek the counsel of mature friends. I will say no to those who pursue me but who lack godly character and genuine sacrificial love. And this prayer, God, help me to overcome my selfishness and become a woman who will respect and honor her husband. Prepare me to be a godly wife, one who lays down her own desires and plans for her husband. I'll consider his needs as more important than my own. I can only do this by relying on your Holy Spirit. And the one for men is basically the same wording. So, was that a lot? questions? Comments? Want to throw anything? No. Yes.
Is all the stuff on here in the book?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
It's all in the book, and I'm hoping David is listening to this because he's... David, I know you're in there. But I hope that someday that people listening to this message can actually watch the slides, and I'd be happy to make them available because I think there is, a picture's worth a thousand words. The pig, you'll never forget that pig, will you? You know, with the jewelry around him. I'm hoping that'll be available. But all it's in the book and more. Oh, and there, you know, something cool we finally did. It wasn't in the first edition or two, but we put discussion questions in the back of each chapter. So you can use it in a small group, Sunday school class, or things like that for discussion. The discussion questions get you really thinking out loud, and when you're with a group of other people, it's like, wow, you know, you tend to be more real than just reading through a book. It's like, okay, when you're forced to really think about it, you get more out of it, I think. So
that was my question.
Oh, cool. So, you know, I think personally I've used the book, like I said, for an evangelistic tool. It clearly covers the gospel. I share my testimony in the book, and I clearly go through the gospel presentation, offering people, finding the love of your life, you know, is coming to know Christ. So if you have unbelieving friends, they're dating somebody, they're having struggles, that's a felt need, you give them the book, hopefully they'll come to know Christ after reading the book. It's a great gospel tool. There's how many people at Chick-fil-A reading it right now? Four people at Chick-fil-A reading it. Three in Spanish, one in English. It's a neat story how you just develop these relationships. Carolina is the lady there. She's not married, has four kids, has a boyfriend. And her oldest daughter is 16. The other day, about a week or so ago, I was in there and I said, "How old's your daughter now?" She said, 16. "Oh, great. Has she read my book?" And I looked at her and I could tell, I didn't even give her my book. And I give it out to so many people, I'd forgotten who I'd given it to. And I said, "I didn't give you a copy of my book yet." She said, "No, like what book, you know?" So I went out of the car, gave her a copy of the book. And I heard the next day from her manager, she said, Sayer is his name, he said, Carolina was really excited about getting that book, and she was showing it to us, and he said, I looked at it, he said, it looks really good, and I could tell what he was saying is, can I have a copy? You know? So I said, you'd like a copy? He said, if I gave you one, you read it? Yeah, so I went out, I didn't have one with me, so I went home and got three copies, because what happened after, another girl heard him talking about it, Darnell, young African-American girl, and of course she wanted English, not Spanish, and she and I were talking about it. I've known her for a while too. Just I've given people my testimony track, and so I think she may be a Christian. So I was talking with her about it. I'm looking at she's standing behind the counter at Chick-fil-A. She works there. So there's another girl, a Hispanic girl over here to my left. She gets looking over here like, you know, I could tell with her eyes like, can I have a copy? I want one too. And I said, I looked at her and said, you want one too? And I said, yes. So there's copies there, and God's just using that. So it's a good tool. I think, to get the gospel out. Any other questions on relationships, marriage, contentment? Live loved. It's a great place to live. Live content. Learn to be content. No other questions? You can ask us questions or ask Danelle questions. We'll be here. So I guess we're supposed to wrap up right now, right? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for rescuing us from our selfish lives. We were lost, and we didn't even really know what our problems were. We didn't know why we felt lonely, why we were frustrated trying to fill our own lives, going our own way, and it just didn't work. Kind of like Harold Abrams there, he said that, I've never known contentment. I don't now, and I don't even know what it is. Never experienced it. Lord, thank you that you have shown us that Christ satisfies. And I pray for every person in here that they might take more steps, that even this time would be another step toward them becoming more content in you. And they'd let you love them. They'd let you speak to their hearts. And they would all, those that you want to get married someday, would just have great marriages, that Jesus Christ is the center. And that you'd prepare each of them to be the husband and the wife or wife that you want them to be. Lord, help them make progress in becoming Christ-like so they might be the godly husband or godly wife you want them to be. And those of us who are married, Lord, help us to continue to grow in our love and affection and devotion to our spouses, because we want you to be glorified. We want people to be drawn to you, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.